Okay. All right, got the recorder working. Let's see. Psalm 54, hear God's word. O God, save me by your name and vindicate me by your might. O God, hear my prayer. Give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers have risen against me. Ruthless men seek my life. They do not set God before themselves. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. He will return the evil to my enemies. In your faithfulness, put an end to them. With a freewill offering, I will sacrifice to you. I will give thanks to your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me from every trouble, and my eye has looked in triumph on my enemies. This psalm, Psalm 54, can be connected to psalms both before and after it. Earlier in Psalm 53, David wrote about people who act as though there is no God. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. And in Psalm 54, David is being directly affected by people like that. He says in verse 3, for strangers have risen against me. Ruthless men seek my life. They do not set God before themselves. The historical situation behind Psalm 54 is that David is fleeing from King Saul. And what is adding to what is already a difficult and unpleasant situation was the willingness of many to betray David to Saul. And this theme of betrayal also connects our psalm to other surrounding psalms. Psalm 52 was written in the context of betrayal by Doeg the Edomite. And later when we study Psalm 55, we will learn of David's betrayal by a close friend. So Psalm 54 is a psalm of prayer arising out of a betrayal, this time in this particular psalm by the Ziphites. It seems that everywhere David turned during this particular time in his life, he was betrayed by someone. Let us recall some of the situations that he encountered in order that we might better understand the intensity of David's struggle. Have you ever known someone who had a pick on you, and it was for no good reason? This is what it was like for David. King Saul was out to get David, and it was based on personal jealousy and hate. And David had not done anything actually to hurt King Saul, and yet it did not matter. David had to flee for his life, running from one hiding place to another. It was while fleeing from Saul that David came to the city of Nob and asked Ahimelech, the chief priest, for food and weapons. Doeg the Edomite observed and later reported to Saul the help that Ahimelech gave David. This led to a massacre of the priests and the families of Nob. Only one man, Abiathar, Ahimelech's son, escaped to tell David what happened. We know that this betrayal by Doeg grieved David greatly, in part because he felt some responsibility for the deaths of these many innocent people. It was not long after this that David heard that the Philistines were fighting against the city of Keilah. And for reasons unknown to us, David wanted to attack these Philistines. He inquired of the Lord what he should do, and the Lord approved David's desire to go to war. And David, along with his fighting men, delivered the residents of Keilah from the Philistines. When I read this story, I naturally wonder why David took the time to do this. It seems odd that a fugitive himself would go out of his way to help others. He's on the run, after all. And what might help explain the situation is that Keilah was a town in Judah, which means that these were residents of David's own tribe. Likely David was drawn to help them because of this family connection. It could be that David simply couldn't stand by and watch a city be slaughtered by enemies. Perhaps the massacre of Nob was fresh in his mind and he didn't want to see the repeat of innocent people being struck down. Well, after delivering the city, David did settle there for a time, and perhaps it was his plan all along to help the city in order that the residents might help him. But whatever the case, we would expect that they would protect David after all that he had done for them. But when Saul marched on the city, the residents had every intention of betraying David. It's just mind-boggling. And so David slipped out of the city before Saul arrived. This is when David entered into the desert area of Ziph. And even in this remote area were people who were more than willing to hand David over to Saul. The Ziphites, the residents of this region, were also part of the tribe of Judah. And like the residents of Keilah, you would think that they would show some loyalty to David as one of their own, especially when he had done them no personal harm. They were perhaps remembering the massacre at Nob and were afraid of what Saul might do to them. Anyway, they took the initiative to go to Saul and inform him, "Is not David hiding among us in the strongholds at Horesh on the hill of Hakkalah, which is south of Jeshimon? Now come down, O king, according to all your heart's desire to come down, and our part shall be to surrender him into the king's hand." Of course, King Saul readily took up this offer, and he was actually closing in on David in the wilderness of Maon when news of a Philistine invasion up north forced Saul to postpone his hunt for David. Scripture tells us that Saul was on one side of the mountain and David and his men on the other side, and Saul and his men were actually encircling David, and they were just about to take them when a messenger came and alerted Saul of the Philistine invasion. Timing of these events, we recognize, was all a part of God's providence and part of God's protection of His servant David. In this way, God enabled David to escape, is really just at the last second. And that place was consequently called the Rock of Escape. Have you ever been betrayed by those that you thought were your friends? Have you ever found yourself being unjustly opposed and even hated? Have you ever done a loving thing to someone only to receive hate in return? What happened to David continues to happen. There will be people in this world who are more concerned about their own well-being than about doing what is right. There will be people who are just plain cruel, people who seem to get enjoyment out of hurting others. And these people may be in your own circle of so-called family and friends. Those who betray us sometimes are the last person that we expect. And these betrayals can be disheartening and they can be discouraging to say the least. What is your response, though, to such people and such tough times? Is your response to become angry? Is it to become hateful? Does your heart well up with plans of revenge? Do you think about how great it would be to give your enemy a dose of his own medicine? Perhaps your response tends to be an entirely different direction altogether, where you become discouraged and even depressed because you feel like no one is on your side. And you mope around feeling sorry for yourself, wondering if things are ever going to get better. You complain. So there are a lot of different possible responses to betrayal. Anger, thoughts of revenge, worry, anxiety. All of these things are natural responses to betrayal. But we need to ask ourselves, what does God want our response to be? It needs to be the question that you need to ask of yourself personally. How does God want me to react when evil people do things that negatively affect me and my life? How am I to react when what they do is completely unjust? The first response to any difficulty ought to be to pray. I'm certain you know this. If there was a class, Christianity 101, the first week would be on this topic. It doesn't take years of Bible study. It doesn't take graduate level understanding of Scripture to know that when you run into problems, you should pray to God. It's basic, and yet prayer is sometimes the last thing that we do in times of trouble. I'm reminded of the hymn, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." It goes on to say, "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear." Second verse reads, "Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer." Verse 3, "Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer." And then notice especially these words applicable to the psalm this evening. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there. We know that's what we should do. We have every reason to do it, and yet, why do you and I forget to pray? Why is it that you can be struggling for so long with some problem before you finally go to the throne of grace? Is it perhaps pride, which leads you to believe that you can handle most every problem on your own, in your own strength? Is that perhaps why God is your last resort, only after all of your own efforts have failed? Or is the problem more a matter of forgetfulness? Are you so caught up in your turmoil that you don't even think about God and His help? Questions need to be asked. Do you really want to try to handle everything in your own strength? Are you purposely trying to leave God out of your life? Why would you forget God when He is so willing and ready to give you what you need? People of God, the first thing that you and I should do in a time of trial is to bring our concerns to God in prayer. This is what David is doing in the psalm before us this evening. He begins this psalm immediately with a request to God, O God, save me by your name and vindicate me by your might. He's praying, first of all, very literally that God will save his life. There are people who want him dead. And he's saying here, God, save me. He's not talking about salvation from sin. He already knows the Lord in that way. He's saying, Lord, save me from these enemies. And he also prays for vindication. When a person is vindicated, that person is declared innocent. And so David is praying that God will work on his behalf so that his reputation is restored. David doesn't deserve to be hunted down like a criminal. He's done nothing to deserve this kind of treatment. And yet people think that he is guilty of wrongdoing. David realizes only God can sort these things out. Only God can restore his reputation to him. Protection and vindication, they seem to be the main requests of David's prayer. What is just as important as the act of prayer is that we pray to the God of the Bible who has revealed himself in Jesus Christ. We can recognize that a lot of people in our society, they talk about God, they even talk about how they pray to God. And they say these things even though they do not know the true God of the Bible. David prayed to the God who had revealed himself to his forefathers, not just any God, but the God of Israel, the God who had revealed himself in the name Jehovah or Yahweh. David begins the psalm by saying, O God, save me by your name. That expression sounds odd to us, doesn't it? This expression, by your name. Save us, save me by your name. What does David mean? How is God going to save us by his name? Well, this expression is odd to us because we don't think of a name as being anything other than a title. Even the name God, the word God, has become for us a kind of title which refers in general to any deity. Just about everybody says they believe in God, and yet if you dig deeper, everyone's God is different. One person believes in a nameless God who is one with creation. Another person believes in the God known as the Great Spirit who rules along with Mother Earth and Father Sky. Another worships Allah. Everybody has their own idea of who God is, and yet each calls their God, God. But in the Bible, God is a translation of the word Elohim, a name which means to be first, to be Lord, to be strong and mighty, a name which brings out the sovereignty of God. And there are many so-called gods, with a small g, but there's only one living and true Elohim, the God of the Bible. And the same God is also referred to in our psalm in verse 4 as Lord. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. The word, Hebrew word, is Adonai, a name which refers to God as the Almighty Ruler, the sovereign God of heaven and earth, to whom everything is subject, including man. highlighted most of all in this psalm is the name Jehovah. This is the name in particular to which God is addressing his prayer in verse 1. He says, O God, save me by your name. And then notice in verse 6, he tells us what that name is. With a free will offering, I will sacrifice to you. I will give thanks to your name, O Lord, for it is good. And the word Lord in this instance is in all capital letters, telling us that at this point we have that sacred name of God, Jehovah or Yahweh. For the Old Testament saint, the names of God were very important because these names were not just titles, but these names have meaning, they have significance. They reveal who God is. They reveal what He is like. And this is especially true of the name Jehovah. And in your prayers, you are to pray not just to any God, any Elohim, but to Jehovah Adonai Elohim, to Jehovah Lord God. So what is Jehovah like? Well, Jehovah is the name of God revealed to Moses in the burning bush. Event recorded in Exodus 3. And to paraphrase what was said, Moses asked God, what is your name? Who do I tell the people you are? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. So this is Scripture's explanation of the meaning of the name Jehovah, a name that is derived from that verb to be. Jehovah is He that is. He is the I am. And this name has tremendous significance. And while scholars are divided on the exact meaning, Boyce rightly says that this is only because His name is so great and so encompassing that nothing we can say ever seems to do it justice. And yet we can understand something of its meaning. And I'm going to point out some of the important aspects that belong to the meaning of the name Jehovah. As the I am, Jehovah God is eternally present. See, with God there is no past, present, and future. As the I am, Jehovah has always existed. And He always will exist. And being eternally in existence implies that God is self-existent. Having never been created, the source of God's existence must be in Himself. And having existed long before the material world came into existence also implies that God is self-sufficient, which means that He does not depend on any part of His creation to meet His needs or to fulfill Him in some way. Clearly, the name I Am describes a God completely unlike you and me. You and I, as God's creatures, were created at some point in time. At some point, we were not. At some point, we became. And we are in a state of change where we are becoming. And in all of this, we are utterly dependent upon God. So many things about ourselves and our lives that are outside of our own control. And so we are in a constant state of change. None of us can ever rightly say the way that I am right now is exactly the way I will continue to be. We're constantly changing. We're aging. Our thinking is changing. Hopefully, by the power of God's Spirit, we're changing in that process of sanctification. We are people of change. And so we cannot rightly describe ourselves with the name I am. We are the created ones. We are the ever-changing ones. But with God, He always is. Which causes us to recognize that at the heart of this name, then, is God's unchangeableness. And this seems to be the attribute that is especially highlighted by the name Jehovah. And in more than one sense, not simply that God is unchangeable in His nature, in His being, He has always existed, but unchangeable in His relationship with His people, because He is unchangeable in His character. So the name Jehovah emphasizes God's covenant faithfulness. God's promises to save His people cannot fail. The very name of Jehovah God assures us of that. If God was to become unfaithful, He would cease to be the unchangeable I am. Well, today we know, as David only knew in part, that God's covenant faithfulness is especially revealed in the cross of Jesus Christ. It's in the person of Jesus Christ that the promises of the Old Testament that spoke of a Savior who would die for his people were fulfilled. And there is more. On Calvary, the suffering of our Savior, in it we see the depths of God's love, a love that will not let sinners go. We see in the saving work of Jesus Christ a God who is faithful, and he's faithful to those who are unfaithful to him. We are by nature rebels against God, and we don't deserve to be members of God's covenant, for we are covenant breakers. And yet God remains faithful to us, and he sends a Savior, Jesus, to die in our place. His blood was shed for the purpose of cleansing us from our sins, because God insists, because he has decreed from eternity that he will save his people. He will have a relationship, a friendship and fellowship with us. And so it is to this Jehovah God of covenant faithfulness, this God who has revealed himself in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you and I must pray. We pray to the unchanging God of the Bible, the only true and living God who has revealed himself in Jesus Christ. Now, of course, for David, Jehovah who had sent his Messiah. Knowing Jehovah, knowing to whom you pray, should affect how you pray. Let's consider several aspects of David's prayer and determine the relationship between how he is praying here and his knowledge of Jehovah. First of all, David asks God in verse 2 to hear his prayer. He says, "O God, hear my prayer, give ear to the words of my mouth." Since God knows all things, since all things are present before him, in an eternity, eternally present, he knows our requests before we make them. So when a person goes in prayer to voice his request, there is no doubt that from a certain point of view, we might say God always hears those prayers. So then what is the purpose of asking God to hear our prayers? Well, David's request here is not an attempt to get God's attention. God does not have ears like we have. He doesn't have physical instruments to decipher sound waves. And we don't need to be calling God to exercise the use of his ears. But hear my prayer is actually a request that God would answer the prayer favorably. David is pleading with God to respond to his prayer with a positive answer born out of love and covenant faithfulness. And it's good to pray this way because it forces us to consider whether or not there might be some reasons why God might decide not to respond favorably. For instance, the Bible is clear that if you do not have a saving relationship with God through Jesus Christ, God is not going to be inclined to hear in the sense of responding to your prayers. A life with Christ is a life of repentance. It's a life where out of gratitude for salvation, you flee from sin and you pursue righteousness. And if repentance is not evident in your life, then you are still in your sins, which means that your sins then separate you from God. And in that state, you cannot know God as your covenant friend. And so you must not expect God to hear your prayers. Proverbs 28:9 says, "If anyone turns a deaf ear to the law, even his prayers are detestable." So yes, God hears them, right? He knows all things that are spoken in so-called prayer to him. But if he doesn't hear, there's a sense in which he doesn't hear those prayers when they are detestable to him. Micah 3:4 says, "Then they will cry out to the Lord, but he will not answer them. At that time he will hide his face from them because of the evil they have done." Matthew 6:14-15, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Of course, there is a prayer that God always hears, and that is the prayer of a sinner coming before him humbly in repentance, pleading for forgiveness. pleading for God and His grace to forgive through the Lord Jesus Christ. Meanwhile, God is not going to hear your prayers if the content of your prayers is self-centered in nature. James 4:3 says, "When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures." Anytime we ask for something that is not in accord with God's will, He's not going to hear us, in the sense that He's not going to grant us that inappropriate request, but He will in fact turn away in repulsion. On the other hand, we have 1 John 5:14, which says, "This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." Confidence of being heard in prayer comes from knowing Jehovah as your Savior and friend in Jesus Christ. Because when you put your faith and trust in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, you can be certain that God has forgiven your sins, that those sins no longer separate you from God. They never will again. And the promise of the gospel is that through faith in Jesus Christ, you have this unchanging relationship with God where He loves you and He cares for you as your Heavenly Father. As a child of God, you can be certain that He hears your prayers and He will give you what is best for you. After all, Jesus Christ, God's own Son, is your mediator. He is the one who is bringing your requests to the very throne of God. He's pleading for your well-being. This is part of Jehovah's covenant faithfulness. He savors His relationship with you as His people. He enjoys blessing you. He enjoys granting those requests that are according to His will. Which brings us then to the second element of David's prayer. David here prays with the knowledge that God wants to hear about his concerns and needs. We see in verse 3, David talking openly to God about the situation that he is facing as he sees it, as he experiences it. He says in verse 3, "For strangers have risen against me. Ruthless men seek my life. They do not set God before themselves." David's perspective here on prayer is correct. God wants His people to talk to Him. He urges you to lay your heart bare before Him. Tell Him the details of what you are going through. Talk to Him honestly and deeply like you would a good friend. David even prays boldly in verse 5 of his desire for God to avenge these enemies who are hunting him down. He pleads with God, "In your faithfulness, put an end to them." Hebrews 4:15-16 reminds us, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Notice how even this request for vengeance flows out of a knowledge of God's covenant faithfulness, out of a knowledge that David is praying to Jehovah God. He says, "In your faithfulness, put an end to them." Because God's own word reveals the truth that those who hate God, those who hate His people, will be punished. God will protect His people by destroying His and our enemies. God's own word reveals the truth of God's justice, and David is now praying that God will act faithfully in accordance with His own word, according to the truth that He has revealed. And yet there's another possible interpretation here, that the word faithfulness can also have direct reference to Him, so that David would be praying something like, "God, in faithfulness as one of Your own, cut off these enemies who would destroy me." Important to notice that while David, yes, he wants justice to be unleashed against these enemies, yet he leaves the results to God. While David requests that God act justly against wickedness, David never allowed desires for revenge to take root in his heart. David refused on several occasions to kill Saul, even though he had the chance to do so, which is because he knew that his God would be faithful to his promises. He knew that God would be faithful not only to save His children, but to destroy His children's enemies, as needed, for protection. And knowing that he was praying to Jehovah, to this God of faithfulness, to this God who does not change, to this God who is eternal, self-existent, self-sufficient, David could leave matters of justice in God's hands and know that these things would be taken care of. In closing this evening's message, I want you to see that David's prayer here is offered in faith and in hope. He has actually high hopes for the future. His prayer here is not just like a wishful shot in the dark. Verse 5 begins with a statement of fact as much as a request. He will return the evil to my enemies. In verse 6, David is telling God ahead of time what he anticipates doing because of what God will do. With a free will offering, I will sacrifice to you. I will give thanks to your name, O Lord, for it is good. David knows that soon he's going to be praising and worshiping God. Well, how could he know this? Well, because he knows his God. Verse 4 is an expression of what he knows about God. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. In verse 7, we find a reflection on what God has done in the past for him. For he has delivered me from every trouble, and my eye has looked in triumph on my enemies. So David is praying to a God who has already revealed his covenant faithfulness on other occasions, which makes sense if God is truly unchangeable. David is praying to Jehovah, and so he is praying to a God who is never going to change in his ways with his people. And so David prays with trust and confidence, knowing who God is and what he is like. This is why this evening I've spent a fair amount of time explaining to you the name of our God, Jehovah or Yahweh. Our God, your God, is the same God that David knew. He is a God who continues to be the helper of his people. He continues to hear the prayers of his people. And if you reflect upon your past, you know that God has already in many ways helped you. He has done so in mighty, glorious ways on many occasions. And if you ever have any doubts about God's willingness to be your Savior and your friend, a God who hears your prayers, a God who answers your prayers by granting you whatever is in accord with His will and His will being to bless you, if you have any doubts about that, meditate on the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus, God's own Son, laid down His life for His sheep. God's own plan from eternity has been to love His church, to love you in Jesus Christ. God's love for us depended upon our weak, fluctuating love for Him. Again, we are so changeable. And if God's love for us depended upon our love for Him, then we would have no hope. But God's love for us is grounded in His own character, and it's grounded ultimately in the cross of Jesus Christ. It's an unchangeable love, grounded in God's eternal plan to send His Son. And so when you experience trials and tribulations in this life, pray to Jehovah. Pray in faith, believing that for the sake of Christ, God will hear your prayers. He will grant you what you need. He will give you what is best for you. He will not let His and our enemies have the last word. Amen. Let us pray. Great God and Father, we do thank You for Your name by which You save us, the name Jehovah. Lord, we thank You for this name that speaks to us of Your covenant faithfulness, that speaks to us of how You are unchangeable, and we know that that, Lord, is reflected in Your ways with us. It's reflected in how You keep Your promises to us. Lord, we thank You for that promise that You would send Jesus to die for us. And we thank You that that was fulfilled as Jesus died on the cross, suffering for our sins. Lord, we thank You for the promise that He will come again, that He will vindicate us, that He will deliver us from our enemies. We know, Lord, that there are many cruel people in this world who mistreat us, who desire to destroy Your church. But Lord, we thank You that in Your covenant faithfulness, You will deliver us. We thank You for the ways that You have already shown Your faithfulness to us in our own personal lives and Your faithfulness to the church through the ages and how you have preserved us despite the trials and tribulations, the persecution. We know, like, for example, in China, that, Lord, you will continue there to build your church, that you'll protect your people. If you were to perhaps grant them death through the hands of enemies, we know that those people would go to be immediately with you, that death would not be victorious over them. So, Lord, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for the hope that we have. And, Lord, we pray that we would take the lessons of this psalm to heart, that even the very, very most painful trials of this life, such as betrayal, that you are there, you are faithful, and you will help us. Lord, may we be people of prayer because we recognize that you alone are our help, that you alone are our shield, our refuge, our Savior. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.